As we get into 27, we see that King Agrippa listened to Paul in the previous chapter, and we see that he didn't necessarily listen too well to him. You know, as he sent Paul on his way to Rome, and we pick up in this chapter 27 here, and it says, "And when it was decided that we should sail to Italy, they delivered Paul and some of the prisoners to one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustan regiment. So entering the ship of Adramidum, we put to the sea, meaning to the sea along the coast of Asia. Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, was with us. And the next day, we landed in Sidon. And Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him liberty to go to his friends and receive care. When he had put to sea from there, we sailed under the shelter of Cyprus, because the wind was contrary, and when we had sailed over the sea, which was by Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. There the centurion found an Alexandria ship sailing to Italy, and he put us on board. And we had sailed slowly many days and arrived with difficulties off from Cnidus, and the wind not permitting us to proceed. We sailed under the shelter of Crete off from Salmone, passing it with difficulty. We came to a place called Fair Haven, near the city of Lycia. Now when much time had been spent and sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, 'Men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of cargo in ship, but also our lives.' Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken by Paul. And because the harbor was not suitable to winter in, the majority advised to set sail from there also, if by any means they could reach Phoenice, a harbor of Crete, opening toward the southwest and northwest in winter there.'" Just a few verses I want to share. One out of Matthew 7:25. It says, "And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the wind blew and beat on the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock." You know, yesterday morning, what a wonderful study. I told Karen, you know, I got home after working for a while here, and Karen asked me, "So how was the study this morning?" I said, "It was wonderful. It was wonderful." And I went to tell her about how it was, and I said, "You know what? I think I should record those and use them on Sunday." I was joking, of course. But one of the things that we talked about was foundational to our faith, and that's Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ isn't the thing, isn't the person that we stand on, He's not a thing. The person that we stand on, then our relationship with God is a mist. Because it needs to be, right? It's so that these floodwaters and the winds that blow and beat upon the house so that we don't get removed from it. Because I've seen so many people they've fallen into these disastrous times, these times of persecution, these times of perhaps frustration, and they leave the faith. Why do that? Because they never was standing on the true foundation of God. Their religion can't hold them there. And I think we got to be careful that we don't. You know, one of the things that Gary was saying yesterday, I don't know if he thinks I don't listen to him, but I do, Gary. I do take in some of what you say. Sometimes I don't, right? just being honest. But one of the things he was like, hey, you know, we have to have this abiding prayer with the Father, right? We lose that abiding prayer. We got to abide with the Lord, you know. We got to be intimate with the Lord. When we lose that intimacy, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. We're falling off our foundation. We're allowing our foundation not to support us, you know. And so this, as we look at this, as we look at this voyage that Paul's on, he's challenged, you know, during this voyage. The challenge is, Paul, where do you stand? Paul, what's your foundation? What's the most important thing? What holds you up? When these winds come, what secures you? You know, and I think Paul's challenged, even Paul the Apostle, yeah, who was challenged to abide in Christ, to make sure that his security was really in the Lord. Matthew 8:27 says, "So the men marveled, saying, 'Who can this be, that even the winds and the sea obey him?'" Who is he? How can this happen? You know, and we should be saying the same, well, not the same thing, but we should know that this truth exists in our own life, because he can regulate the winds. He can regulate the storms in our lives. And sometimes God allows storms in our lives. Do you know that? That He allows the storm to come in order that we might press in to Him. He doesn't do it just to make your life frustrating, right? He does it so that He can have a closer relationship with you. So when you get into these moments of storms in our lives, they're there because of the grace of the Lord. I know it doesn't sound very gracious sometimes. It doesn't feel very good. But God wants to pull you in for an intimate relationship with Him. He really does. He loves you so much. And then... It's funny when you're in prayer, you know. When you're in prayer, you say some things, and I don't know if you realize this, but when we're in prayer, you know, it's a unifying thing, you know, when we corporately come together at the 9 o'clock hour and we come together and we pray together. And I just, you know, this morning as we were praying, you know, we were going through some Thanksgiving stuff. And I don't mean the holiday, I mean Thanksgiving from the heart, right? We're thanking the Lord. Lord, thank you for pulling me out of the waters. Lord, thank you for pulling me up. And I thought of this verse that just happened to be in my slides, right? But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. Isn't that you? Isn't that me? When we see that storm coming, and we see the clouds, and we see the rain that is forceful, and it's so almost overwhelming, right? That we're afraid. That's a pretty normal response. We all have it. And sometimes, as Peter would experience, in beginning to sink, he cried, saying in very, very few words here, "Lord, save me. Save us. Save them." Right? That the Lord's just waiting. He's waiting just to save us. Isn't that wonderful? He doesn't want us to drown. He doesn't want us to allow the cares of this world to overwhelm us. He wants to save us from that. He wants to instill peace. You know, the world's looking for peace, right? Israel's been looking for peace for a long time. The problem is they're not looking in the right place. The Prince of Peace has come 2,000 years ago. He came to bring peace into our lives. And He has done that for many. But not enough. Because of the willingness of the heart of people. So as Christians see, as Christians, as people that have been born again by the Spirit of God, we have the ultimate access to the throne of grace, the throne of God. And when we don't go there, and we're afraid, and we're struggling with things, it's not God's fault. Let's get that right. It's not God's fault. It's our fault. It's my fault. When I'm struggling with peace in my life, it's not God's fault. He has prepared the way. Now it's my fault. Don't allow your circumstances to overburden you. You know, you've heard it said before by people when you've asked them, how are you doing? They say, well, pretty good under the circumstances. Don't put yourself under the circumstances. Put yourself under the hand of God. Allow God to do it. Right? We can get so wrapped up in life. I can get overwhelmed. You laugh at me in the morning, but there's some days I leave my house and I start coming here instead of going to work. Right? I leave my house and I start going to Karen's parents and I start going to work. And I go, wait a minute. I'm so confused, Lord. I've been blown around by the storm and I need you, Jesus. I need your direction. Don't be overwhelmed by the circumstances. God is in control. He's in control from beginning to end. Remember, He is the Alpha and Omega. Actually, I put the wrong word up here. I should have read my notes, I guess, after I wrote it. But if you can just picture this as not Crete, but this city there, Sindus, that word Sindus means nettle. And if you know anything about what that is, it's a weed, right? Nettle is a weed, I guess. It's an herb. It's an herb. It's useful for something, I guess. But this is what it's defined as. It's a type of plant covered with hairs that cause a painful rash in touching it. Have you ever touched it? It's kind of, boy, them little hairs get in your skin and you're always like, man, I can't get that off. And you're trying to push them out, but it's just not working. And finally, they irritate you, right? And kind of annoying. And somehow they get out of your skin. They must fall out or something. I'm not quite sure how that all works, but that's what that means. Crete, actually, I think doesn't mean that. I was going to say something else, but I don't think it meant that either, so I'll leave that alone. But it's a little plant, and I've got a picture of it here, and hopefully you kind of can see it. But it's called stinging. Sometimes they call it stinging nettle, or burning nettle, or burnweed. Because when them little thistles or them little hairs get in your skin, it kind of burns and irritates, you know. But it says here that they arrived at this place with difficulties. It wasn't easy. It wasn't easy. And if we could take and put ourselves in Paul's, perhaps put ourselves in Paul's shoes, I'm not sure as he, you know, as he tries to even minister on this boat, that it wouldn't be frustrating as people don't listen to him. And it's a difficult place for him to be. And you could say that the theme of this is difficulty. This journey, if you had to put, you know, you ever see the boats with the names on the back of them? This boat would probably have the name Difficulty written across it. Not many of us would want to board that one, right? And I don't even know if it was up to Paul if he would have chosen, because remember it says that this Alexandria ship was sailing to Italy, and it wasn't Paul that jumped on board, but it was the centurion that would put him on board. But remember, the centurion, even though he was a Roman dude, he was being instructed, whether he knew it, by God. And God would take Paul to Rome for his purpose, for his glory. But in verse 9 there, we would read that it says, "Now when much time had been spent, the sailing was now dangerous because of the fast." Right? And that fast was Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement. It was that late October, beginning of November, maybe a little earlier than what the time that we're in today. But it was a time that you didn't sail because the seas got kind of turbulent, and it was kind of dangerous out there. It was a dangerous time. It was the end of the sailing season, and it was time for them to get to a place that was settled, that was calm, that they could rest there for the winter, and then head back out in March or so, time frame or so, in the spring. But as we look at Paul here, he would approach these men and he would say, I perceive that the voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo in the ship, but also our lives. More importantly, you know, sometimes I would have rewritten that maybe a little more. I'd have brought maybe a little more accent on that and said, more importantly, it's our lives. Do you get it? But they didn't get it, did they? Because they were listening to somebody else. But this perceive means to view attentively, take a view of or survey. It was a surveying. Paul surveyed. He understood the times, didn't he? He understood what time of year he was in, that it was going to be a dangerous time on the sea. And he took that from an observation, yes, right? He certainly looked at that. I think that, you know, the Holy Spirit there was speaking to his heart and saying, Paul, do you realize the season in which you're in? Do you realize the season in which you're in? But I think Paul was very sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit spoke to him, he knew it. And so he perceived, without knowing what was going to actually happen, he perceived that there would be disaster, and there would be loss of cargo, and there would be loss of life, didn't he? He didn't know that other than perceiving the season in which he was in. So that leads us to the sign of the times. Right? We talk a lot about these end times. It's almost common language within the Christian church, but you know what? We, as a Christian church, are not living in the end times. We're not believing we are. We're not believing we're getting close. But we are. So this morning I want to take you through a few verses in chapter 24 of Matthew. We covered that quite a while ago, but I want to take you back to that a little bit. In 24, verse 33, it says, "When you see all these things, know that it is near at the door." It's knocking, in other words. If you see these things, what are these things? Those things are the things that Jesus had talked about in 24 previous to this. And if you would, maybe turn to Matthew. Chapter 24. We're going to read through verse 3 there, through 8, and it says, "Now he sat on the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us when will these things be? And what will be the signs of your coming and the end of the age?' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will call in my name, saying, "I am the Christ," and will deceive many. And you will hear the wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famine, pestilence, and earthquake in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." So, these are the start of the beginning of sorrows. This beginning here means that these pains will begin to start. That's what that sorrow means. Sorrow really talks about, in the original language, talks about birth pains, and I think most women can relate to that, or if you haven't, you will, right? But these birth pains are cyclic. You know, I remember when Karen went into labor, right, with our kids, that at first it was like, well, am I having contractions or am I not? You know, you kind of can't figure it out because, maybe they're them Braxton Hicks or whatever they're called and whatnot. But the bottom line is that once you get into them, once you get closer to the end, you kind of know that you're almost to that end, right? They start drawing closer and getting more intensified and more severe, you know. But it speaks of the intensity there. And so, you could say that the beginning, you know, as Jesus was saying, these are the beginning of sorrows. Certainly you can look at this and say, well, the beginning was back there in Christ. But what does it look like today? What is happening today and how is it intensifying? And so Matthew 24 verse 7 says, "For nations will rise up against nations and kingdoms against kingdoms, and there will be famine and pestilence and earthquakes in various places." So if we look at that earthquake, you know, I saw this report here, and CBS reported this in July 1st of this year, and it said that the average rate of a big earthquake, who's larger than magnitude than a 7, 7.0, which is pretty big, has been 10 per year since 1979. The study then reports that the rate rose to 12.5 per year starting in 92, and then jumped to 16.7 per year starting in 2010. A 65% increase compared to the rate since 79. However, this rate has increased or accelerated in the first 3 months of 2014 to more than double the average of 1979. And you can go online and see all these earthquake reports, is it intensifying? And you can see they count every earthquake, They have these people out there just counting where all the earthquakes are happening. And there's much more than what we're even familiar with. Then verse 4 through 5. And 11 here it says, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. I mean, we even see many today, right, that come in the name of Jesus. Right? But it's not the same gospel. It's not the gospel of grace that we recognize in the Word. I think of the Catholics, right? Grace is very shallow. It's very shallow. Matter of fact, there's a lot of work orientation that goes on in order to be saved, right? You got to live through. You got to keep the sacraments, right? The seven sacraments, and if you don't, that's part of your salvation, all right? I think of the Jehovah Witnesses. Now, there's a group that would, if you met up with them and you said, do you believe in Jesus? They would say yes. But they deny the deity of Christ. They say that He wasn't God. He was just a man, a prophet, right? They deny that He was God in the flesh. We even see the Seventh-day Adventists. Matter of fact, the other day, Karen was at the mall, and I'm not sure. Maybe they saw the harvest thing on her bumper, and they thought, we'll give her one of these. She needs this. And they gave her a flyer, and it was called the Sunday Law. I can't remember exactly the title of it. But if you see it, it's a Sunday Law. It's really put out by a Seventh-day Adventist. And it's very, very much that the Sabbath is salvation. So I'm sorry, folks, if you don't practice the Sabbath on Saturday, they're praying for you. Okay? That's what it's wrapped up around. It seems foolish, right? Because we know the gospel of grace, but a lot of people don't understand what the gospel of grace has to offer. That they put works toward it. I mean, look at the Mormon church. Here's, I've heard it said before. I'm not the first one to say it. They're some of the nicest people you'll ever meet that are going to hell. Why? Because they have a lot of crazy doctrine, but I think one of the things that really stands out with me is that they have a hard time with grace. See, grace is this much of salvation. Because in their Bible, see, it says that then there needs to be works along with that. It contradicts what our Word says. So they don't have a clear understanding of grace, see. If you're trying to work yourself to heaven, you're saying, God, what you've done for me on that cross means very little. Well, God asks us to believe in it. Believe that He rose from the dead. believe that he wiped out the power of sin. And then we have our modern day prophets, the false prophets of today. I struggle with this sometimes, but you know Paul called out false prophets? False prophets of today. Be careful. Guard yourself. Perceive, right? What is your perception? Paul perceived these things that were going to happen. God gives them to us. We don't even have to perceive them, right? His words became gospel truth. Our words won't become gospel truth, but we have the truth, right? So be careful. Six through seven. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, for nation will rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And certainly, it's true that war has always been. We can certainly see biblical account of that. Again, I think we need to look at the frequency of the event here, the intensity that we see, as weapons become more powerful, as they become more advanced, back in biblical days, we didn't throw a missile halfway across the world, right? And today we have the technology to do that. Matter of fact, today we have the technology not only to throw them in the air, but in the ground, right? We can throw a missile under the ground, to a target under the ground, and blow them up. But here's some stats for you. During the 20th century alone, more people were killed as a result of war than all previous centuries combined. This has resulted in hundreds of millions of people being killed in wars like World War I, World War II, Russian Civil War, Congo War, Korean War, Vietnam War, Iraq, and now even the craziness of the ISIS that's going on. So that's war, and then there's the sideline, right? The sideline, the innocent people that are getting killed because of it. This was published in the Journal of Peace Research. This is the UN Secretary General, I don't know if I'll pronounce this right, but Ban Ki-moon, presented these statistics to the UN General Assembly in his report on international mediation. He said, today there are currently around 40 conflicts of war raging all over the world. And in 2011, armed conflicts greatly increased according to this report. So, is it intensifying? It seems likely that this is intensifying, right? That we see something, right? God's given us His Word to tell us when these ages are going to come, what's going to be the signal, right? We perceive that we are in them later days because of the intensity of what's going on in the world. Matthew 24:7, there will be famines. Predicted that there is over 1 billion people in the world that are going hungry. And the shame here, I think, as I was reading through this famine stuff, is that the shame in famine is? It's really almost entirely based upon greed. Because there's many people that are starving, that are being starved rather than their choice. There are people that aren't getting supplies because of what they believe in and who they believe in. Right? So famine is one of those things that we see on the increase. Because as we get toward the end, we know man's heart, right? We said it yesterday how many times in our study as we talked about the carnality of man. We said, well, what do you expect? Man is evil, right? We're evil. Alone from God, we don't have any righteousness that's worth anything. So, what did Isaiah say? That our hearts were wickedly desperate. What was it? Amen. So it's like, that's what we're born with, right? Now we got to have the ultimate supernatural miracle in our lives in order to correct that. And we still have a propensity of going back to that, unfortunately. Matthew 24:12, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. You know, as we think of, you know, the moral sin of our country, you know, the violence that takes place, the lusting, the promotion of pornography, the homosexual agenda, the greed, the disrespect of many of our young people toward the adults. Not all of them, right? But many. We see that. We see the family just going awry. Our kids aren't getting our time because we're all wrapped up. And I struggle with that too. So you got to be careful that you don't allow all these activities, all this work stuff to get in the way of your family. Because they're so easily taken. And it comes down to selfishness, right? And, you know, though we can say that this is certainly true in the world, it is true in the church today. That we have grown cold, right? Toward others. We have a selfish church today that doesn't want to take time out of their day and go out and see where they can meet people where they're at. Or even if you can't do that, we can pray for them, people. Right? We can pray for them, people. That we don't allow that cold to settle into us. And then Paul and Timothy would warn Timothy. Says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears. They will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Nice stories. You know, I grew up in that. I grew up in a church, that matter of fact, my pastor, his name was, you'll get a good kick out of this, his name was Pastor Lord. Right? And I kid you not, the congregation wanted to hear more fable than they wanted to hear truth. And he ended up staying there until almost his death. And I remember vividly as a young man that didn't know Christ, this man getting up without his Bible, with the Time magazine, and reading from the Time magazine, exposition at its best, right? It's like You know, that is man's word. I don't need man's word. I need God's word. Don't ever allow your heart to get such in such a place that your foundation is insecure, right? And now you're wavering and you're taking in some truth of the word, but you're wavering and compromising over on the other hand. Paul would be setting Timothy up here for a man that would minister to others, and he said, be careful, they want itching ears. They have itching ears. They want to hear what they want to hear. I hope that when you come here, sometimes you get mad at me. Not really, but what I really want is that I want you to be at least a little challenged by it. I don't want to stand up here and say, man, you guys are all wonderful and everything. I want you to get the Word of God and allow the Word of God to minister to your hearts. Don't ever think I plant seeds, right? I don't look at Scripture and go, well, I'm going to pick Bob for this one. And when I get that, I know what's happening with him. I'm going to nail him, right? I've had people come up and say they've accused me of doing that, and I have no clue what they're talking about. That's the Holy Spirit. So we want that involved, right? We want that involved. We want the Holy Spirit to be involved in the message so that now you're pricked to do what He's called you to, right? We don't need fables. We want the real thing. We want God's Word. So in John 3:3, we should all know this good, and if we don't, that's okay, because there's opportunity here, right? Jesus would say this to Nicodemus, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven, right? Cannot see the kingdom of God. So number one, one of the things that Paul, why could he perceive this? Why could he perceive what was going on and these other guys couldn't perceive what was going on? Why did he perceive that these events were going to occur, but the other guys seemed to be blind to it? Why was that? He had a relationship with God Almighty. God was speaking through him. Remember, this guy had an experience with the Lord that changed his life. He met him where he was at, in his viciousness, in his terror on Christians, on his way to, right, Damascus, and he would meet him there. And I think that as, you know, I don't think that there's any reason to think otherwise, but I think that you're here today because God drew you here today. It's not coincidental, right? I don't always talk about being born again specifically in the message. But today, the Lord had me put that down because I think that there's some people here that are not born again. That Spirit of God hasn't come inside you to dwell. You have good intentions. You came to church this morning. You want to live right, right? But as we went through these signs of the times and we know that Jesus' return is around the corner in a sense, are you ready to meet Him? It's really your choice. So that's my encouragement to the unbeliever. If you need to be born again, there's opportunity here today to give your life to Christ. Right? Come see me. Come see one of the elders. We'll pray with you. God makes it so easy. Such a simple gospel. Right? And then the encouragement to the believer is this. In Luke 2:49, he said, you know, Jesus, when his parents were looking for him, remember, and he was back in the temple speaking with all the guys there and sharing with them. His comment was, well, I must be about my Father's business. So if you know the Lord today, be about His business. He's called us. He didn't just put us here and blop us down here just for the sake of that He's God and He can do that. He's done it because we have a purpose. We have a purpose in His kingdom. Our purpose is what Matthew 5:16 said, to bring Him glory. Right? And when we're in love with Him, we're going to give our lives to Him and give Him glory. And lastly, you got to see the urgency of saving souls. You got to see it. You know, we were encouraged in prayer this morning. I know I keep bringing that up, but we were encouraged in prayer today to go out, whatever you're doing. It's a wonderful time and it's a wonderful season, right? To share Jesus with people. So wherever the Lord would put you, make sure you ask Him, how, Lord, can I share You here? Why am I standing in aisle 16? Why is that guy loading shelves? John 9:4-5, I must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. The night is come when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Do you remember that? That, hey, if you're in the world, you're the light of the world. Because He's the light of the world. It's Him that is going to change people's lives. It's not us. Right? It's Him. Are you willing to give it your all for Christ? Are you willing to be light in this world? Because it's only going to be day for a while. We only have a certain amount of opportunity to share Christ. Right? In Ephesians, Paul would encourage there, saying, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Redeem the time. Don't squander it. You know, Paul here in Acts would perceive the trouble that was going to happen. If they continued on this ship, he tried to warn them, but they didn't listen. God tries to warn us too. Even as His children, He refreshes our memory of chapter 24 this morning so that we're reminded that we need to be in such a mode of urgency for those that don't know us, know Him, right? That we know that don't know Him. That we need to have that sense of urgency. Do you perceive that Jesus is coming back? Do you perceive that we're in a time of trouble? This world, you know, I think every day a Christian living the life for Christ could get annoyed by the news. Right? Why did they pass that law? And why are they doing that? Why are they allowing that? It's the day we live in. It's been foretold by the Scriptures. Are you redeeming the times? Don't just live life as you would, but live life as Christ would. Remember what He did? He died upon the cross for us. He carried our sin on His shoulders, in a sense. Live as Christ would live.